Following message was given by brothers Osmar Suarez and Timothy Hong in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, April 28, 2019. The title of the message is Christ as the Center of God's Move on the Earth from His Incarnation through His Ascension to His Second Coming. Scripture reading, Numbers chapter 10, verses 29 through 36, John chapter 1, verse 14, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, and Psalms chapter 68, verses 1 and 18.
We open to you. We open to your speaking. We open to your leading. Lead us, Lord, to your will. Lord, oh, we treasure your smile. Oh, we want to have your smile. Your sweet presence. We praise you, Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We've been in the book of Numbers, and we know that in the Old Testament, all the history of the people of Israel is a picture of the believers in Christ as the church in the New Testament. And they were not only saved out of Egypt, but God had an intention. God wanted them to usher them into the good land, not only to be saved out of the slavery and death under the hand of Pharaoh. That was not enough. The Lord wanted to bring them all the way into the good land, to build the city of Jerusalem, and to build the temple of God and establish a kingdom. Today with us, the Lord is doing the same thing. We were saved out of eternal perdition from sin and the world, but that is not enough. God's intention is to form us into an army, as we see in the book of Numbers, to journey with Him and to fight with Him for His interest on the earth until He can establish His kingdom on the earth. This establishing of His kingdom is His second coming. He will come not only to marry His dear bride, His prepared bride, the church, but also to establish God's kingdom on the earth. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we want to be those today who journey with Him and to fight with Him for His interest on the earth. Amen. So this army is traveling. In the book of Numbers, they are following the ark in the tabernacle. Yeah. And they go from Mount Sinai all the way to Mount Zion, which speaks of God, of Christ's ascension. So today we are following Christ as the center of God's move. That is actually the title of this week's message, is Christ as the center of God's move on the earth, from His incarnation through His ascension to His second coming. We see this specifically in four verses, Numbers chapter 10, verses 33 through 36. I don't know about you, but I never saw the incarnation of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and His second coming in the book of Numbers. So what I'm going to share is what I enjoy from the life study messages of Numbers. It's just wonderful. And this has a practical application. We need to follow the Lord. But how do we apply the following of Him? So the book of Numbers gives us some answers. Praise the Lord. So first of all, there is a principle established by God Himself right in the preceding verses. And that principle is that God's people does not have any other leader. The unique leader of God's people is the crucified and resurrected Christ, not any man. We have the tendency to follow someone. It's easier if somebody tells me where to go. Following the Lord is a little bit more abstract. So I will prefer for someone to tell me. But the Lord established this principle. The unique leader of God's people on God's move on the earth is the crucified and resurrected Christ. Amen. So we have these verses, the preceding verses. That's Numbers chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, we read the story already that the people of Israel were about to go through the wilderness. And then Moses had his father-in-law, and he knew the place. So he will prefer that he will come with them because he will know where to encamp. So it will be very convenient that his father-in-law will come along with them. But verse 30 says, "But he said to him, I will not go, but rather I will go to my own land and to my relatives." Verse 31 says, "So Moses said, please do not leave us, for you know where to encamp, where we can encamp in the wilderness, and you will be eyes for us." But the Lord in his sovereignty did not allow his father-in-law to come with them. So they had only one option, to depend on God. Amen. Today, the only one option in which God can move on the earth through the church, through us, is that we will put our trust, our hope in Jesus. He is the incarnated God. He is the Spirit today that we can follow. And then we have these three martyrs: Christ's incarnation, Christ's ascension, and Christ's second coming. And how do we follow the Lord in these three stages? So we have Numbers chapter 10, verse 33 and 34. We can read it together. Verse 33. "So they set out from the mountain of Jehovah, 3 days' journey, with the ark of the covenant of Jehovah, setting out before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them." 34. "And the cloud of Jehovah was over them day and set out from the camp." Amen. So they needed to follow the cloud, and they needed to follow the ark that was in the tabernacle. So the cloud in the Old Testament was something very concrete. They will just see the cloud move, they will move with the cloud. But today, the Spirit, the presence of the Lord, is something abstract. How do we follow this? So in the life study, gives us a wonderful definition of this. And it is that, first of all, the cloud is a picture of the presence of the Lord. And as the Spirit, he reaches the earth. And when the cloud reaches the earth, it reaches the earth in the form of rain. And the Bible speaks a lot in the Old Testament of the rain. So this is the Spirit reaching us, refreshing us, dealing with our dryness. So how do we know if we are following the Lord, if we are following the cloud? Very easy. If we feel dry, if we feel away from the Lord, that feel of, that sense of dryness comes from not being under the cloud. So what do? We turn to the Lord. We turn to seek his presence, the refreshing presence of the Lord. And how do we do this? By confessing. And by trying, "Lord, is it this? I don't have your smile, Lord. What is it that you dislike? It is the way I manage this. It is the words that I said. It is the place that I went to." And as we confess, then eventually there is something springing within. There is some refreshing. There is some rain in our being. There is no dryness anymore. And there is a clear indication that we are under the cloud, that we are under the presence of the Lord. So this is our GPS today, to go through the journey of the Christian life, the sweetness and the refreshing presence of the Lord. But also speaks of the ark. And the ark, we read in the ministry, that the ark is a type of the crucified and resurrected Christ. Why we have the boldness to declare that these verses on the ark of the tabernacle refers to Christ, the crucified and resurrected Christ. That is because the ark was the main furniture piece of the tabernacle, and the Bible tells us that that was made out of acacia wood overlaid with gold. And in the Bible, the acacia wood refers to the humanity of Jesus, and gold refers to the holy nature of God. the mingling of God with man appeared on the earth when Jesus came. He was 100% man, but he was 100% God. He was the God-man. So this is a picture of Christ. And the contents, what was inside, was mainly three elements. Was the Aaron's rod, the butter, number one. Number two, the tablets of the law. And number three, the hidden manna that was inside the golden pot. The first element, the Aaron's rod that buttered, it's a type of the crucified Christ, the Christ that went through death and resurrection. Because Aaron's rod was a piece of stick that was dead, but it buttered. It became green again. It blossomed. It produced blossom and bore ripe almonds. So this is a clear picture of the one who went through death and resurrection. Amen. That is our dear Lord Jesus, the resurrected Christ that was crucified for our sins. And also the tablets of the law in the Old Testament, the people of Israel will follow the outward law given to Moses by God. But today we follow the law of the Spirit of life that is within us. He operates in us as the Spirit of life. Romans 8:2 tells us that the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life has freed us from the law of sin and of death. This is experiential for us today because the Lord Jesus, through death and resurrection, he became the Spirit to be available for us to enjoy today. So that's another point. And then the third element that was in the ark was the hidden manna. Manna was for the people of Israel to feed upon. And the Lord Jesus himself, he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. He said, I am the living bread. He who eats me, he also shall live because of me. So he didn't mean that we will eat him physically. He meant that we will eat him in his word as the Spirit. He said, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Amen. This is a spiritual reality. Today when we come to the Bible, we can receive spirit and life. That is because of the process that he went through his death and resurrection. So today for us to follow Christ as the ark, as the crucified and resurrected Christ, it means to take the way of the cross. It means to take the narrow way. It means to die as he died, to ourselves, to our preferences, to our old man, to ourselves, to then enjoy his wonderful resurrection. And then it's interesting, when we do this and we're following the ark is leading us to some place. In the Old Testament, in verse 33, it's saying that was leading them to where? It says, to seek out a resting place for them. A resting place for them. In Psalm 23, we also see that the shepherd, Jesus Christ, our shepherd, is leading us beside waters of rest. So we do need the rest. This rest is the Christ who was crucified and resurrected for us. So this is wonderful that as we follow the Lord as the ark, we experience rest. This is another clue. If we are not resting in Christ, that means we are not following him as the ark. And then the ark was in the tabernacle, and the tabernacle speaks of Christ incarnation. So that was the first point, incarnation through ascension to his second coming. And the tabernacle speaks of Christ's incarnation because John 1:14 tells us that clearly. Can we read that verse together? John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacle among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and reality. So the New Testament uses this word that he tabernacled among us. And clearly we see the connection. So God needed a place to dwell. And when Jesus came, he was the dwelling place of God. In him was God. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was also called the tent of meeting, because it was the place in which man could meet with God. In the New Testament, Christ is the place where man can meet with God. He made God enterable. I have some words from the ministry that I'm just going to read them because they are just too wonderful. As the tabernacle, Christ brought God to man. As the tabernacle, Christ made God contactable, touchable, receivable, experientiable, enterable, and enjoyable. Hallelujah. But we need to see that the tabernacle is something that has to do with God's move on the earth. God could not move on the earth until he had this man that was absolute for God. But this Christ, this unique Christ, has expanded into many. Today, as the many grains, he was the only grain, but today, as the many grains, we were enjoying him in the Lord's table meeting. And so the church is Christ's expansion. And it is through this tabernacle that the Lord can move on the earth. Amen. Then the next point is his ascension. We see that on the following verse, Numbers 10:35. Can we read it together? And when the ark set out, Moses said, "Rise up, O Jehovah, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." This phrase, "rise up, O Jehovah," it refers to Christ's ascension. Why do we say this? Because Psalms 68 says so. The Bible itself tells us that. On verse 1 says, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered," and continues to make a quote of this prayer of Moses on Numbers 10:35. And then in the same Psalm, verse 18, says, "You have ascended on high." So clearly, this psalm is speaking of Christ's ascension. So this prayer of Moses on Numbers 10:35, when he said, "Rise up, O Jehovah," it refers to Christ's ascension. And it's very, very important for us to see that today in order to follow him, because the Apostle Paul quoted this verse in Ephesians 4, verse 8. He was speaking of the church as the body of Christ. He was speaking of the members. He was speaking about us. And there it says, "Therefore the scripture says, having ascended to the height, he led captive those taken captive." We were captive by Satan, but we were taken captive by Christ. And in his ascension, it was in his ascension that he was taking us to himself. So we were rescued from Satan's captivity, and we were brought under Christ's captivity. So we today are captives of Christ. So we may think, okay, but I'm not really free then. I was captive under Satan. Now I'm captive under Christ. Where the real freedom is being captive of Christ. We may think that I would like to have just my own thing, but there is only two kingdoms in this universe: the kingdom of Satan versus the kingdom of God, and we are either in one or the other. We are speaking of the rulers of this universe, of this universal spiritual battle. We cannot have a little kingdom in the middle. So either we are under the influence of the kingdom of Satan, or we are under the blessing of the kingdom of God. So it's good to pray, "Lord, make me your captive today. I want to be free indeed. I want to be a captive of Christ." And actually, the previous chapter in Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul is speaking of this. He's saying that he is an ambassador of Christ in chains. But he didn't say that he was a prisoner of the Roman Empire. He said, "I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ." We are prisoners of Jesus Christ. We are happy captives of Christ. Praise the Lord. So this is in his ascension. And then on Christ's second coming, we see Numbers 10:36. Can we read that verse together? Verse 36. And when it came to rest, he said, "Return, O Jehovah, to the thousands of Israel." Amen. This phrase, "return, O Jehovah." If the previous verse clearly we saw in Psalm 68 is referring to Christ in ascension, so this declaration, "return, O Jehovah," is Moses' prayer. This "return, O Jehovah," it refers to his second coming. And actually, the Bible ends echoing the same prayer when the Lord says to John in Revelation chapter 22, "I come quickly." He responds, "Come, Lord Jesus." There's something in our being that, there's something when we say such a prayer. How about we say that? "Come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Now, this is not something just for us to pray that the Lord will come. Of course, we want the Lord to come, but we also need to prepare for his coming. We need to not just to pray that he will come back, but to live under the view of his second coming, to live for his second coming. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul is charging Timothy that he will live under the view, under the light of Christ's second coming. And then he's used this phrase, his appearing. He told Timothy that he should be one who loves his appearing. And his appearing referring to the Lord's second coming. And in the note number 5 of that verse, it says that the Lord's appearing, his coming back, is a warning and an encouragement and an incentive to us. We should love it and look forward to it with earnest expectation and joy. Saints, we live for this today. We get up every morning for this, that God will have a way to move on the earth through the church, through each one of us, and that he will be able to come back to establish his kingdom on the earth. May the Lord supply us with his grace, that the view of his return tomorrow will lead our walk today, that we will follow his presence through the narrow way as we experience him as the crucified and resurrected one who tabernacled among us, that we will be able to touch him, to experience him, to love him, to enjoy him as we journey with him in our Christian life. Amen. May we all experience Christ as the center of God's move on the earth. Amen. Amen.
Follow our brother. We are finishing up the training, the first training concerning the book of Numbers. In fact, we covered Numbers 35 already previously. It was concerning the city of refuge. And but this morning, the last message of this training was concerning Christ as a center of God's move on the earth, from his incarnation through his ascension to his second coming. And this is in chapter 10 of Numbers. So according to the sequence, it seems like there's a switch. But I feel for this to be the last message is very crucial. Of course, our brother already mentioned that in Numbers chapter 10, there were two verses that were very crucial concerning, it shows the Lord's move on the earth after the tabernacle was built. Right. And then he set out with the ark leading. That was in Numbers chapter 10, verse 35 mentioned, and when the ark set out, you know, when the tabernacle was built, with the ark was as a center, and then they set out. Set out was when the ark set out. It didn't say the tabernacle was set out. So the ark, in fact, was the center of the tabernacle. So Christ is the center. Of course, both the tabernacle and the ark are referring to Christ. Our brother put it, John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and tabernacle among us. In other words, when the Lord Jesus became a man, he was that tabernacle. But he was the living tabernacle. Amen. With the very God indwelling him. And that was God's move on the earth for 33 and a half years. So it's very clear. But the tabernacle, the first furniture was the ark. In fact, in Exodus, it mentioned about asking Moses to build the tabernacle, and the first item was mentioned was concerning the ark. And in chapter 40 of Exodus, when the tabernacle was built, and the first item mentioned was also the ark. So the ark is a type of Christ. It's a type of Christ of his incarnation, because the tabernacle was built with acacia wood and overlaid with gold inside and outside. It shows that wood refers to Christ's humanity and that gold refers to Christ's divinity. So Christ was possessing both the human nature and the divine nature, and the two are mingled together. So Christ, as the ark, is the incarnation of God, as the testimony of God. So in this portion, especially mentioned the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah. So it shows that when the Ark was leading, our brother mentioned, the Ark, when the children of Israel, when they were moving, they had the pillars of cloud for the day and the pillars of fire at night. And that was for their general guidance. But for the particular leading, it was the ark. Because imagine the ark was set out to find a resting place for them. Aside from these pillars of cloud and pillars of fire, there was also the two silver trumpets. You know, when the priest blow the trumpet, the children of Israel, it depends on how loud the sound and how you blow it. And the children of Israel, they were the leading ones were gathered, all the people were gathered, they were set out to move. So for the children of Israel, God has gave them a very definite leading guidance for their move. Of course, imagine the ark was the particular leading, and the other ones are general. Our brother shared very good was from the life study concerning the pillar of cloud. Of course, the cloud signifies the spirit. So we need to have the Lord's smiling face, the Lord's leading, the Lord's anointing, and the cloud who has moisture. So we need to have the kind of the Lord's presence. His visiting grace, like the dew, to visit us, to lead us. So this is concerning the cloud during the day. But at night, they still travel sometimes, and there was the pillars of fire shining on them, so they can still travel. But in general, they also have the silver trumpets, you know. Silver trumpets, I feel it's kind of like the church life, you know. Sometimes we are blowing the trumpets. Our brother Israel already gave us a little direction concerning where the church is. You know, we're going to cover the reality of the body of Christ. This is the trumpeting, you know. So we need to follow the Lord by following his leading in the church life, you know. Also serving in the spirit, right? So for our corporate reading. So all this shows that whatever the picture in the Old Testament is something for us today. You know, it's not just something theoretical, but rather it's very practical. So today, praise the Lord, we have the silver trumpets. And praise the Lord, we also have the pillar of cloud. And also pillar of fire. Pillars of fire signify the word, you know. So we have the spirit, invisible, and we have the word, very practical. Because the word, you know, gave us light. The entrance of your word gives light. And your word is a light, is a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path. Amen. So, praise the Lord, in the church life, we have the spirit, and we also have God's word in leading us. But particularly, I feel very precious is concerning the ark leading us. Today, in the church life, our center is not many activities or services or, you know, even gospel preaching. That's not the center. Christ is the center. He is the center. He is the center of the church life. So I feel this point is very precious. And when I had some fellowship with the brother Osmar, and he had a burden concerning this training, the first 2 points. In fact, in this message, we have 10 points. 10 points. And he has the first two. And the first two is concerning, you know, I already mentioned concerning the guidance by the pillars of cloud, and also by the two trumpets. But the particular way of the Lord's leading is by the ark. And this is the crucified and resurrected Christ in his ascension. In his ascension. So the ark is not just referring to the incarnation of Christ, but also referring to his resurrection and his ascension. Because we see when the ark was set out in the wilderness with the children of Israel, they traveled. They traveled from Mount Sinai, and they traveled through the wilderness, through the deserts. And eventually, they enter into the good land and ascended to Mount Zion. Mount Zion signifying the third heaven. In fact, Christ eventually, through incarnation, is on the earth, human living. Eventually, he was crucified, resurrected, and ascended. So we see this is the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Christ. So this is truly wonderful to see that this Christ is a unique leader, and he is going before us, finding a place of rest for our Christian journey. And this Christ, typified by the ark, is the ark of the covenant. Covenant, that means God has not just spoken something, promised something, but he made a covenant. So God is faithful in leading the children of Israel into the good land because God has promised and made a covenant with Abraham. Promised he and his descendants will enter into the good land. And God is faithful in leading them, guiding them step by step to enter into the good land. So we have such a one guiding us and leading us. So I feel these points are very precious to see. This covenant was placed in the ark, and the ark was called the Ark of the Covenant. And I think we all enjoy very much Numbers 35. Maybe we should read that again. Our brother already led us concerning, you know, Moses' prayer. Moses' prayer. Let's read 35 and 36 again. When the ark set out, Moses said, "Rise up, O Jehovah, let your enemy be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when he came to rest, he said, "Return, O Jehovah, to the 10,000s of Israel." So this is very good. You know, this verse, when the children of Israel, they set out, and Moses had a prayer. You know, his prayer was, "Rise up, O Jehovah, let your enemy be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." So he shows that when the children of Israel their leaving the Sinai was not in a kind of a, you know, just dragging their feet, you know, taking the trip, but rather there was a kind of a prayer. Moses there, rise up, O Jehovah. Of course, that shows that they are on the journey now. And brother also point out that this rise up, eventually we will see it refers to the Lord's ascension, you know. So in the beginning was leading from Mount Sinai through the wilderness, but eventually in his ascension, the ark eventually arrived to the destination that was Mount Zion. So it shows, in fact, this should be our prayer today, you know. Moses prayed. What should we do? We should also pray the same prayer. Oh Lord, rise up! How about let's say it together. Oh Lord, rise up! The Lord needs to rise up in the church in New York City.
Amen.
The Lord is setting out.
Amen.
The ark is leading.
Right.
What are we doing? We are following.
Amen.
We are one with Him.
Amen.
We are praying the same prayer.
Right.
That the Lord will be victorious.
Amen.
His enemy will be scattered.
Amen.
And those who hate Him will flee.
Amen.
You know, when the church is going on, the enemy is busy. I believe these days, you know, some of the things happen to our brothers and sisters or to the families. It's not just something accidental. There's the enemies working here. So we need to have this kind of prayer, you know, that the Lord will grant us such a spirit that we will move on with Him, not letting the enemy stay in our way, you know. I think we sent that hymn was very precious.
Yeah.
And in one of the stanzas, he mentioned the enemy may set up the walls or kind of a burials, but we will not be stopped.
That's right.
Because our God is moving.
Amen.
So we are moving, we are following Him.
Amen.
Later on, we'll see. In fact, it's nothing much we do. We didn't do much. It's His doing. It's His doing. So we are just following Him. So the second point was concerning Numbers 10, 35, and 36. It's very interesting. These two verses was in Numbers, right? David in Psalm 68, verse 1, quoted this verse. You know, today I have the Bible, it's easy, you know, Psalm 68, let me turn to 68. And Numbers 10, let's turn to Numbers 10. David doesn't have this. David was taking care of the sheep. Where he got the verse? Well, the Lord inspired him to quote the verse in Numbers, in Psalm 68, verse 1. Let's read Psalm 68, verse 1. Psalm 68, verse 1. Okay, let's read together.
Let
God arise, let His enemy be scattered, and let those who hate Him flee before Him. He quoted the same verse. Then Moses was spoken. Moses spoke in Numbers 10, 35, and 36. That's why Psalm 68 is an exposition.
Amen.
Of Numbers chapter 10, 35, and 36. You know, the rest of the messages are on Psalm 68. Concerning the Lord's move, you know, by the three verses, the three portion of the verses in Numbers and in Psalm, and in Ephesians, we show that they are related, and they're referring to the ascension of Christ. And that's why our brother mentioned when Moses, in the second part of that Numbers, he mentioned that, return, O Jehovah. So on one part, it says, you know, arise. That refers to ascension. then return will be referring to ascended Christ's return. So we see in this just a few verses, it shows the incarnation, it shows the ascension, and it shows the Lord's return. So the Bible is truly wonderful. In very short, a few verses, it gave us the whole picture of God's economy. In his coming become a man, in his work on the earth, in his eventually he accomplished what he wants, and he ascended, and he is coming again for his kingdom. Okay, the time flies, I don't have much time. Let me just quickly go through the rest of the points concerning the exposition of David gave us in Psalm 68 concerning the numbers. The next point was concerning Psalm 68 as the exposition of numbers, 10:35 and 36 reveals Christ as the center of God's move on the earth. So it shows that the ark was the center because the ark was set up. And in 3 days' journey, in finding a place. So it wasn't the rest of the tabernacle. And in fact, there's a very precious point here. You mentioned God's move. We're talking about God's move in Numbers was a move on the earth, you know, from Mount Sinai, wilderness, eventually entering the good land to the Mount Zion. God's move, in fact, actually is in man. My concept is from places to places, right? From doing this, from doing that. But in fact, God's move is in man. God's move is in you. God's move is in me.
Amen.
For what purpose? To deify us. We are just, you know, human beings. But God desires to dispense his life and nature into us. Amen. To make us the same as he. In fact, this is God's move, you know. I just realized in the church life, we come to the meetings, you know, we join different services. What's going on? What's happening? What's happening? God is dispensing himself. Whenever we miss the meetings, and then we miss the dispensing. Whenever we come to the meetings, God is dispensing himself into us. This is God's move. So I'm just so thankful that in the church life, yes, we have different services and different activities, but God is working in us. And this is his focus. And today, we need to focus on this. Okay. The next one was concerning Christ's victory, God's victory in Christ as the center. Of course, we already saw in Numbers 10, 35, 36, and also in Psalm 68, you know, when the ark set out, wherever it goes, there was a victory. The enemy is defeated, and those who hate him were scattered. And then what are we doing? In fact, according to Psalm 68, we are just, you know, the Lord gave us the command. What do we do? He mentioned the women who bear the glad tidings are a great host. So these women of Israel, referring to the children of Israel, signify the weak ones who publish the gospel. So last night, the gospel meeting was kind of announcing the women, announcing the glad tidings. So that's what we're doing. We're not doing much. We're just weaker vessels, but God uses us to announce his glad tidings. Okay, there are two verses. There's one verse is very crucial. I just touch this and stop because the rest are too much. That is in Psalm 68, it mentioned that this woman, on one hand, they bear the glad tidings, but at the same time, they also are the ones abides at home, and they divide the spoils. You know, Christ is victorious, so he has won the victory, and he has defeated the enemy, and he has a lot of spoils. So what are these spoils? We thought, you know, whatever position, you know, like, you know, when Abraham, you know, went out to fight, and he came back with the spoils, right? And but in fact, these spoils, Christ's victory and his spoil are all his accomplishments, and that's something other than what he wants to accomplish. His attainments, his obtainments are the spoils. Let's read the verse in 13. Let's read the verse in 13. Though sheepfold, they are, and his pinions with greenish yellow gold. We will not think anything of this related to the spoils. In fact, they lie among the sheepfolds. So these are the those women too, you know. They divide the spoil. What are the spoils? The spoils are the doves covered with silver, and his pinions covered with greenish yellow gold. So what are these? We think, you know, this is insignificant. But in fact, this is the triune God. This is what Christ has accomplished through his move, incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. Because the dove refers to the spirit. So today, we are enjoying the spirit, including the spirit's leading, including the spirit in us, anointing us, reigning in us, supplying us. This is the dove. Dove's wing, the wings are for the flying. So spirit in us, he's leading us flying. He's supplying us with the strength and the power. So the dove's wings are covered with the silver. Silver is what? I think we all realize in the Old Testament, you know, there was a redemptive money. The children of Israel, you know, the males, they had to pay. That refers to the redemption, Christ's redemption. So here, these are the spoils that Christ has accomplished, that today they are our portion. Silver is the white. Silver is redemption. So through Christ's redemption, we are justified. We are qualified to enjoy his full salvation. So these are the spoils. So this verse, it seems to be, you know, it's not important. In the past, it took me a long time finally to realize these few verses, these few phrases are the most precious thing in the whole Psalm of 68. Let's read again. There are dove wings covered with silver, and its pinions with greenish yellow gold. The pinions are the birds, you know, at the end of their wing. Those are at the end of the wing, the feathers. They are for them, for the birds to fly, and not just fly, but also to soar. These are the soaring power of the Holy Spirit. Today in the church life, we need this. We need the Holy Spirit. Amen. We need Christ's redemption. We need the Spirit's flying power, soaring power. Amen. In taking the church, taking the saints on. Amen. So these are the most precious things. In fact, these are just the triune God. What God wants to give us through Christ's work is just himself, you know. Okay, the silver refers to redemption and refers to our justification. The pinions with the greenish yellow gold refers to God. God is gold. You know, that's why the ark is acacia wood covered with gold. But what is greenish yellow? Green refers to life in the Bible. So the divine nature we receive is shining with the divine life. And greenish yellow gold, Yellow refers to God's divine glory. So that the divine nature is shining today through our enjoyment of Him with the divine light and with the riches of the divine light and also with the shining of His glory. So I just wanted to mention this much because this is not easy. I realize it's not in our concept, okay? It's not in our concept, but it is in the divine word, in the divine scriptures. I appreciate this portion of the word very much because it mentioned today we are just a female, you know. We are staying home, dividing the spoil. We are just making an announcement of the glad tidings, and we don't do that much, but we enjoy what Christ has accomplished. But on the other hand, there were the little Benjamins, there were the Judas, the prince of Judas, there were the princes of Naphtali and the Zebulun, and these are the ones, the brothers, you know. This is a picture of the Lord's disciples on the day of Pentecost, you know. 120 Galileans, they were the Zebulans, they were the Naphtalites in resurrection with the beautiful words, and they were setting out. They were, it's a seaport, and they were setting out with the good news. So today, this is our portion. We just need to praise the Lord for His victory. And eventually, if you read the whole psalm, this psalm will end with the praises, the enjoyment in God's house eventually spread to the whole city of Jerusalem and even reach to all the nations. Eventually, he mentioned about the kings were from Egypt, and also they will come. They were charged to come to praise God. So we see, you know, that's why we sing the last hymn was concerning let the earth hear His voice. So what eventually the Lord will gain is not just kind of the cities or just a group of people, but rather the Lord will gain His kingdom and the Lord will gain the whole earth. Praise the Lord for the Psalm 68. It's very rich. I think we really need to release our praises to our resurrected and ascended Christ. And today He has accomplished so much, and it is our portion in the church life. And today we are here following Him, enjoying all what He has accomplished. And we are here just making announcements, proclaiming the gospel, and enjoying Him as our portion. Praise the Lord. So, Apostle, like our brother mentioned, saw both Numbers and the book of Psalm 68. And he realized this ascended Christ in His ascension led the train of vanquished foe, those who have been captured by the enemies. We were the rebels, we were the rebellious ones, but yet God has set us free from the enemy and we become His captives. And He has brought us in ascension to the Father. And the Father, in turn, gave gifts, gave all of us. We become gifts to His church. Amen. Every one of us. There's no exception. As long as you are saved, as long as you are captive of Christ, you are a gift to the church. Amen. And this is for the building up of the church. Amen. I was very, very amazed that in Psalm 68, six times David mentioned about the sanctuary, God's dwelling place. So his concept was there, that God wants a dwelling place on the earth. And to build up this dwelling place, Paul gave us a hint, the picture, that we all are part of God's house. We all are gifts to the body. And it's for the, God gave gifts for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of the ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. Praise the Lord, we all can participate in the building up of the body of Christ, in the building up of the church in New York City.
Amen.
So praise the Lord.